Denny was just telling me I'd have to speak loud, but I'll inform you that I come with a built-in PA system. Are you hearing all right back there, Sweeley? You're not. Well, okay. When Denny asked me to come, and particularly to speak, giving the sort of kick-off message, I was really well pleased. I thought, my, what a choice spot. I didn't know what a great part this taping was going to play in it. I understand now why he put me first, so that we can get all the bugs out of it and get down ready for the real meat and the business involved. And also, Ray, I'm glad to know. You know, when I met you at Glen Eyrie, I knew you reminded me of something, but now I finally got it, a tape recorder. How many of you all have been to a NAV conference before somewhere? Let me see your hand. How many is this the first time? Let me see your hand. Man, where have you all been? Well, those of you who have been here before at a NAV conference or at some NAV conference, I know that you went home tired and exhausted, and probably took you about 2 weeks to assimilate what had been given. And I imagine that most of you have driven a long way today to get here. And let me ask you a question, if I may. What's the hurry, anyhow? What are we rushing about? Seems like that every place I go these days, people are in a mad rush, you know, just rushing to do this or rushing to do that or rushing to do the other thing. And you might just stop a minute and consider, why are you here in the first place? How many of you drove as many as 7 hours to get here today? Let me see your hand. I'd have to hold mine up. Thank you. Thank you. Well, that's good. How many drove 6 hours? Five? Let me see your hand. 4 hours? 3? 2 hours? That's good. Ooh, man, a lot of people drove 2 hours. 1 hour? All you people from Tyler just stepped out the back door. But we're happy to have you. Well, now, as near as I could tell, the average here might have been about 2 hours, which would be about 100 miles, which would be about 10 gallons of gas. And there are a little over 100 of us here, and you paid $8.50 to register, and you paid at least $3 for that gas you drove down on. And if my mathematics is correct, we have invested in this conference at this point better than $1,000. That's not counting what it costs to bring the irons down here. Now, what do you expect God to do? What do you really expect? What are you looking for? I'll tell you, if you're not expecting anything, you're not going to get anything. But if you have come prayerfully and with your hearts open, expecting that God will meet you, He will. About 6 weeks ago, I caught a plane, went up to Richmond, Indiana to visit a friend of mine. He's going to school up there. And he's going to a Quaker school. The name of the place is Earlham College. And I happened to be there on a Sunday, and he said, "Would you like to go to a Quaker meeting?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, we have different kinds. Would you like to go to a silent meeting?" I said, "Yes, that's the kind I'd like." So we went into one of these Quaker meetings, and about, oh, I guess maybe 60 or 70 people came in and sat down, and nobody said anything. And we just sat there. And we sat, and we sat, and we sat some more. And you know, it was a blessed time. It really was. I don't know when I have spent an hour that I appreciated any more than just sitting quietly waiting before God. And I think we can learn something from the Quakers. If our relationship with God and our communication with God is supposed to be two-way, then how come we do all the talking? And how little time we spend just simply waiting upon Him, just listening for God. And if you're game, I'd like to try something new tonight. If you're game to try it. After we've shared a few thoughts together and a word or two of testimony, if you're game to try it, I'd like for us to spend 10 minutes, just 10 minutes, in silence before Him. Are you game to try it? You willing? All right, fine. We'll try it. Now, what is the theme of this conference, Irons?
Born to reproduce.
Born to reproduce. You'll get your Bibles and open them to the 12th chapter of John, the 24th verse. While you're looking, is Shug here tonight? Mm-hmm. John 12:24. This, I believe, is the conference, what is scripture or verse or ever what you want to call it, John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And here's the principle. Did you ever wonder why it was that Jesus Christ, who spoke these words, said a corn of wheat? Why didn't he say a bushel? Or a truckload? But he didn't. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. Now here he was talking about his forthcoming death. And I also believe that he was talking about those who would become his true disciples in the years to follow after his ascension. Why do you think he said a corn of wheat? For your consideration tonight, I'd like for you to think about at least three reasons why Jesus said a corn of wheat. First of all, decisions for discipleship are individual decisions and not group decisions. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But he said, any man, singular, one each, one only, an individual matter. Again, the Master speaking in Revelation 3:20 said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, singular, hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. At least one reason he said a corn of wheat is because individual decisions must be made in this matter of discipleship. And secondly, Jesus realized the infinite worth of the individual. Just one individual. You remember in Luke 15 that Jesus told the story of the lost sheep, the 99 who were safe in the fold, and the one who was lost, and how the shepherd went to seek that one. In the same chapter, he told the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost boy. And we find here that the real truth of that chapter is this, the worth of one individual in the sight of God. Somebody has said that John 3:16 is the Bible in miniature. Can't you imagine that Jesus, having known this, and the Father having planned it with him before the foundation of the world, said, now when it comes time for us to let men know this great gem, which they will consider as the very focal point of the Bible, we'll deliver it to the greatest multitude and crowd that you'll ever speak to. You'd expect that, wouldn't you? But he didn't. You know, John 3:16 was spoken to one man, a man by the name of Nicodemus. And you find that one of the greatest discourses, one of the greatest theological discourses that Jesus ever delivered, was delivered to one woman by a well in Samaria, and this woman, a woman of ill repute. Thirdly, Jesus knew that the flesh, the world, and the devil would fight a decision to discipleship, and that the individuals would need help in this type of decision. Paul said in writing in the 5th chapter of Galatians, verses 16 and 17, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. Jesus knew that the battle would be raging. And so he didn't try and talk about planting a bushel of wheat. He said, A, one corn, one kernel of wheat. Paul, I think, certainly had this picture. When in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, in the New English Bible, he says, as you well know, we dealt with you one by one. Individual help in the decision. Suppose that a corn of wheat could talk. When it came planting time, you know what this corn of wheat might say? Don't plant me. It's cold and it's wet and it's dark and it's damp down there and I'll die. That's probably what a corn of wheat would say. But a corn of wheat can't talk, but you can and I can. And when it comes to us facing our individual responsibility, our individual opportunity, we have the choice. And so Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And I stand here tonight because a man cared enough for this corn of wheat to invest his life in it. I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church, and when I was 12 years old, I walked the aisle very dutifully, was received into the fellowship and baptized, and for the next 10 years was just as lost as a man could be. If you had examined me doctrinally, I would have been found bulletproof. I believed everything that there was to believe about Jesus Christ, from his virgin birth to his ascension, and everything that was in between, but I was lost. 10 years later, I came to find out that there's a great difference between knowing about Christ and knowing him. When I was 22 years old, I accepted Christ and immediately began teaching an adult Sunday school class, and for the ensuing 10 years, taught it consistently Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. But yet, as I read this word, I knew that there were vast areas of Christian experience that I knew nothing about, and I didn't know why. And in 1956, when Billy Graham was coming to Oklahoma City, they asked me to be the stadium arrangements chairman for the crusade, in charge of the seating and lighting and such as that. And naturally, being in this capacity, I got to know the members of the team well and fellowshiped with them. There was only one man on that team I couldn't stand. I loved everybody else and thought they were great, but I couldn't understand how this oddball had gotten in, and his name was Riggs, Charlie Riggs. And I tried to figure out why I didn't like him, and it wasn't too hard to figure out. Charlie was the most intense man that I had ever run into. Boy, you talk about a man intense. He was intense. And in his whole job with the team right then consisted of looking after the counseling tent and seeing that the follow-up letters were mailed out after the meetings at night. And this was the total sum and extent of Charlie Riggs' responsibility with the team. But in charge of his little tent, he would ask me to do something about this tent. And then he would check with me about six times to see if I'd done it. Well, he just worried me to death. And one night I had the whole team over to my house for steaks in the backyard, you know, and everybody came, just a team meeting, you know, and a good picnic, except Charlie. And Charlie was down at Duncan's showing a film to some teenagers. And I just didn't understand this. But on Friday, before the crusade closed on Sunday, Charlie nailed me that night, and he said, "Hey," he said, "I'd like to have lunch with you tomorrow." And I thought, what does this oddball want? But I said, "Okay, I'll pick you up at your hotel." So I did. I went down to Skirvin and gathered him up and hauled him to a way big place on the north side of town where I didn't think I'd see anybody I knew. And from the time I picked him up until the time he ordered, he didn't talk about anything except Jesus. And finally I asked him when he took time out to order, I said, "Charlie, don't you ever talk about anything except Jesus?" He said, "Nope." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." And I don't think I can minister grace unless I'm telling people about Jesus. And I thought, boy, I've really caught a hot one, you know. But old Charlie, we sat there at this table for about, I guess maybe an hour and a half or 2 hours that day at noon. And he took a napkin and drew out for me an illustration very carefully on this napkin, and the illustration was the wheel. And then he took his Bible in hand, and he gave me another illustration, the hand. Both of those, in the course of about an hour and a half, including eating lunch. And I took the napkin, folded it up, and put it in my pocket, and hauled him back down to the hotel and dumped him. And I thought, well, boy, that's over with, you know. So the meeting was over, and the team left, and I thought everything was great. I felt sort of like the kid that wants to follow the elephants at the circus. I wanted to go with them, but couldn't. But they went to Louisville, and after they closed in Louisville, one day I had a telephone call, and the voice on the other end said, "This is Charlie Riggs." I said, "Oh?" He said, "Yes, I'd like to have lunch with you." I said, "All right." I said, "You got your family with you?" "Yes, they're with me." "Well, bring them to lunch too." "No, they have something else to do." Uh-huh. So I went out and picked him up and hauled him off to eat lunch with him. And in the course of the conversation, I found out that he had a one-week vacation that he averaged spending at home 3 weeks a year with his family. He had a one-week vacation, and that from where he was to where he was heading, he drove 200 miles out of his way to come to Oklahoma City. And I knew that it was going to take at least a day of his time. When I got all this out of him, I finally said, "Charlie, what are you doing here?" He said, "I came to see you and Jack Humphreys." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you know the job that I had with the team of looking after the counseling tent and these follow-up letters." I said, "Yes." He said, anybody can do that job. And if this is all the strokes that I can put in for Jesus Christ, I'd rather be home with my family. And I would be. So every place I go, I pray that God will lead me to at least one man, or perhaps two, whose hearts seem to be open, and who I might share with the things that God has taught me through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He said, you and Jack Humphreys, those two men in Oklahoma City. Now, boy, I thought, now, if this guy will drive 200 miles out of his way, if he'll take a day out of his vacation to talk to me, I'll listen to him. And so we went out under a tree that afternoon, and he laddered this Bible for me while we sat under that tree, and he told me of the things of the kingdom of Christ. And it was a blessed time. Boy, I'll tell you, it was just almost like having been transported out of earth and into the heavenlies for a little while. Well, later on that afternoon and evening, he got with Jack Humphreys and gave old Jack the same treatment. And so then he took off, went to New York and became the director of the crusade in New York. He hadn't been there long until I got a letter from Charlie. In the letter he says, well, how's the quiet time going? You know, how are you coming along on scripture memory? Shared things about the crusade. So I'd write the guy back and he'd write again. And this has gone on since 1956. I've gotten letters from him, had two from him while he was down in South America with the team just recently. Wrote me from Australia when he was there, from Africa. And every time he comes back to the States now, old Charlie will catch an airplane, come flying into Oklahoma City, we'll get together, and we'll spend all day in the Word and in prayer. And we'll have a little meeting at night, and maybe a little breakfast the next morning, and Charlie will grab a handful of airplane, and he's gone again. And this has been going on ever since 1956. And I'll tell you, I stand here tonight because this guy cared enough and continues to care. I spent 20 minutes talking to him on the phone just yesterday. He's just back from South America, going to be with his family for a while, and I talked to him over in Nashville, Tennessee. Not only that, but he's so gracious and so kind that a year ago September, he called me one day, and he was in Philadelphia at the crusade, and he said, Gene, said, I want you to come up to Philadelphia for the last week to give us a hand. Well, you know, what I thought he meant was come on up and have a good time and hear Billy preach and see the meeting. But he really had that in mind. Man, I got up there, and for a week, the guy liked to work me to death. He involved me in the ministry. His ministry. The ministry that he had going. The opportunities that were his. He stepped aside and said, here's my good friend Gene Ward. Sick 'em, Tiger. Well, you might ask, was his investment worthwhile? And I'll tell you frankly, as I evaluate my life, I'd have to say no, it wasn't. But evidently he thought it was, or he wouldn't have invested the time. And our society, I think, in one sense, recognizes the worth of just one individual, a corn of wheat, if I may. Compared to the communists, you know, their atheistic philosophy says that the individual is worth only what he can produce for the state. But if one of our boys was down in a plane out in the Pacific, you know that we would marshal the ships of our Navy, we'd marshal the planes of our Air Force, and the prayers of us all would go forth, no matter what the cost, in time or in money, to attempt to find that one boy. That's what we think of an individual in our society, but somehow, in our Christian way, we tend to forget. We tend to measure things by, well, how many were in attendance? How big was the conference, you know? Or how many decisions were made? Or how large was the offering? Or how big's the building program? Or how much increase did you have over last year? All measured by numbers, seemingly forgetting that Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die. Physical reproduction takes one man and one woman. I'm persuaded that spiritual reproduction is a matter of two people also. One man investing his life, or one woman investing her life in the life of one other, that Christ might be glorified. Now, this is not an easy ministry that I talk about tonight, which is one of the reasons more people do not engage in it. If you do choose to engage in it, it'll cost you heartache, it'll cost you time, it'll cost you disappointment, perhaps it'll cost you some of your privacy, may cost you your reputation. But I believe with all my heart that it's the greatest opportunity for Christian service today that's available to a Christian person. This matter of investing in the lives of individuals. And I just trust that in these hours that we'll have together, that somehow as we get a clearer vision of the Master Himself, that at the same time we'll get a vision of how He thought and how He felt about the value of just one individual. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now shall we just spend some time quietly before Him?